Jesus said, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Only problem is that's nowhere in Scripture. And it's nowhere in rabbinical literature either. You've heard it said, and so it's been said, so it must be true. One of my favorite misquotes is the one about money is the root of all evil. It really says in the Bible, love of money is the root of all evil. And yet, universally, people believe the Bible says it the other way around. So we listen to things and we say, oh, yeah, it must be. And unfortunately, we don't always question if that's really accurate. Some people have a way of just saying things so firmly and clearly, they must be right. They have authority. And so we listen and we believe. And I think that Jesus, when he is saying, you have heard it said, maybe is suggesting that perhaps we should be thinking about what we think we have heard said. You know, we read the words of Jesus and we take them very seriously. But you know what? I think Jesus sometimes probably used sarcasm. I think he exaggerated to make points. Maybe set the expectations a little higher than people might achieve, because if you set them too low, that's all the further people will go, right? So you have heard it said is actually, when he says love your neighbor, you just heard it read. It comes from Leviticus. Now, did you know that was in Leviticus? How many sermons have you heard preached about Leviticus? I've never heard of one. And I kind of doubt my sanity trying to talk about it today. However, Leviticus. It's an interesting book of the Bible. Basically, it was written for the priests. If you sit down and read Leviticus, which I did this week, not for the first time, thank goodness, the first 17 chapters are about sacrifices and how we should offer sacrifices. 17 chapters on just sacrifices. If you read some more of Leviticus, you'll find that that is where the rules that guide what Jews today eat and don't eat. It says they may eat those animals that chew their cud and have split hooves. But they may not eat other animals. We all know that means pork. Also, they can eat the fish that have scales, but not shells. From Leviticus. Leviticus is for the priests to interpret God's law to the people. These people have been slaves in Egypt. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, which means a very long time, not necessarily literally 40 years. They have not had structure to their lives. And any of you who have ever had to live for a while without structure, like your house is in turmoil because it's under renovation or something, that becomes unsettling. If you let your children have too little structure, they go a little wild on you. And so structure is what God is trying to give to the people by giving all of these rules to the priests. These people have had no identity other than slaves and wanderers. And so God gives them structure. 17 chapters on how to sacrifice. How to make penance and that kind of thing, but also some very helpful things. Rules of purity, cleanliness and uncleanliness. Clean, unclean. It's a very important Leviticus. Some of it makes sense because there's a whole portion in here about skin diseases. And the priests check the sores to make sure they're not weeping. The person's put into quarantine. The priest looks again. And therefore, they don't spread diseases that way. And the priest gives the final approval for the person to re-enter society. They're also given rules to not do things that will mix them up with the Canaanites, who are pagans, who do things that God does not approve of. So they're not to marry them. They're not supposed to associate with them. That will keep their identity clear and pure, and they will become known as God's people this way. They take this very clearly, very literally. You don't mix means you don't even put two kinds of seed in the same field. It also means that you do not have two kinds of fabric in the same garment. I'd be in trouble today. How about you? So they're very strict because God wants them to maintain and establish a sense of identity. And some of the rules seem pretty oppressive. Like if a woman got in between her husband and another man fighting and accidentally touched her husband's genitals, her hand would be cut off. We also have to remember that this is a very patriarchal society. If a woman is being used to be given in, say, as a servant in compensation for a loss of some sort, her value is far less than a man's. It actually gives specific values in Leviticus for a man versus a woman. So we have Leviticus. And yet, it's not all about cutting off hands and that kind of thing. Because God, in the portion we read today, wants people to live in a good relationship with one another. So as we look at Leviticus, it's talking about the way you reap the harvest. You don't go to the edges. You don't go back through the field two and three times to make sure you got every last grain. It's about leaving enough for people who don't have a field to harvest can come in and get enough to take care of themselves and their families. You may remember the story of Ruth. She goes out and she gleans in Boaz's field, and that's how she and her mother-in-law eat. Then it talks about things such as stealing, dealing falsely, lying. These are ways that we live in relationship with other people. But it's also about power struggles, power structure. The people who have the ability to steal, at least not necessarily literally, but figuratively, from the poor are those in power. If they abuse their power, they tax the poor who can't pay it more heavily than the wealthy who can. They're stealing from the poor. They can also afford to hire somebody to come in and falsely testify. So these are rules about living fairly and justly. Don't defraud your neighbor. Make sure you pay your day laborer that day. No monthly paychecks. They need the money that day so they can provide their family with the food that day. These are rules about living together well. And then it says, you shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. That sounds good. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. And here's one of those language problems. We hear reprove. Well, that means reprimand or scold, right? No. If we look back at the biblical Hebrew, reprove is saying, discuss your differences openly, graciously, listening to one another, and try to come to some fair understanding. Doesn't mean you agree, but you try to discuss things so that you arrive at just decisions, fair decisions. And then that one that we often do not even realize came from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we look at the scripture, if you pick out one of these wonderful concordances that tells you which words are used in the Bible the most frequently, I didn't count them myself, you might find in there love is listed a whole lot more times than hate. In fact, I know you do. And which of these rules does Jesus choose to restate? Love your neighbor. But then there is the rest of that text in Matthew. Jesus says, you've heard it concerned or said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Guess where that comes from? Yeah, from Leviticus. It's also in Deuteronomy. But in Leviticus, it is saying that if somebody maims someone, then the person who did the maiming should have the same injury in turn. So the actual word from Leviticus is a fracture for a fracture. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus goes back to his Hebrew scripture, but he clarifies it. And as it said earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. To fulfill. Bring it to the realization, to the appropriate understanding of what God originally intended by that law. A law that would be life-giving, life-affirming, that would not exclude anyone, that would make sure that everyone was able to live in loving relationships with other people. To live in relationships with other people where nobody was unduly taken advantage of. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If we read that in a newspaper today, we say, oh, that's horrible. We, of course, would not subscribe to that. And Jesus is saying, turn the other cheek. Don't give just your coat, but your cloak as well. And go the extra mile. Jesus is not telling people, sit down and take it when somebody tries to push you around. Jesus is establishing a new way of living in relationship with other people that says, you give even when you feel like you've already given enough. I gave my coat. Well, give your cloak as well. This is in a society where it's conceived that one cloak per person is enough, and if you have two, you have one too many. So you should give it away. Turning the other cheek doesn't mean if you're in an abusive relationship, you're supposed to go back to it and get abused again. No. When Jesus is talking about slapping somebody and then turning the other cheek, when they turn around and have to slap the other side, they're using the other hand, and it raises them to an equality. God wants us to raise the standard, not just simple vengeance, eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of justice. Jesus is saying that we are supposed to give beyond what we think is acceptable and normal. He goes to an extreme here. And then he addresses the whole idea of loving your enemy. It's not okay just to love the people you like. That's easy. He likes me, she likes me, I love them. Aren't we happy together? What about that person at work that constantly grinds on your nerves because they can't stop complaining? Or they're always criticizing your work? Or for those poor kids in the classroom who's got the bully in there who's always taking the toys away from them? Or breaking their pencils or those kinds of things? Jesus is asking us to go above and beyond what the previous standard was. And not only are we supposed to go above and beyond, we're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Oy. Sounds pretty difficult to me. But if I don't at least try to be perfect, I'm not trying to be very much more than what I am already. If I don't try to love that person that aggravates the heck out of me, I'm not doing anything that is asking me to push myself just a little further. What Jesus is showing here is that reversal that it talks about so often in the Bible. The low are raised higher. The higher are reduced. It's the values of God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying, be you perfect as God is perfect. He's asking us to live in God's kingdom here and now and not wait for it to come someday, but to live today as if it is here now, giving more than we think we really wanted to, making sure that everybody has enough to eat, not just us or some. And yeah, even giving more than that 10% tithe. Or maybe it's just trying to get up to that 10% tithe from our 2%. God calls us to more. Jesus calls us to more.